So how many of you had a kind of a rough week this week? Here's the deal. Every time I preach on the God zone and staying in peace, I'm tested. And every time I preach on peace, a lot of the church is tested as well to see how well you're going to do. I have had a text from my brother. I think it was on Tuesday, maybe it was Wednesday. So I have a nephew named Moses. He's from Zambia. He's adopted. And I had a text from my brother that he was in doing motocross. He likes to jump high and fly through the air. Well, his bike turned sideways and he had a crash and his liver exploded. So it was a pretty serious deal. So he said, please pray. So I called Troy. I said, will we pray together? The doctor said that 70% of the people who have this don't come through it. We prayed together. He went home yesterday. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. God is just so. There's some anxiety. I heard some news this week that gave me grief. I've kind of been in grief all week. It's hard sometimes to just stay at peace and have joy. So here's the deal. I've got a bracelet called the God Zone on one side, the den on the other. When I'm in the God Zone, I can turn it there. When I'm in the den, around. Matter of fact, I brought you some. So on the way out today, if you want a bracelet, you can have one. Okay? Just kind of help you remember that. The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. He wants you to walk in peace. He wants you to walk in the Spirit, realizing that sometimes we're going to have difficult days. But like I told you last week, we don't have a choice of whether or not we're going to be disturbed or shaken or get out of the God zone. What we have a choice in how long we're going to stay there. So I determined this morning that I'm going to trust the Lord with whatever is going on. Because I knew I had to get my heart right before I was able to preach the message. Okay? So I'm going to put all the cares and all the worries and all the concerns aside so that because I believe God has a message for you and hopefully you can receive it. Like I shared earlier, this is going to be I'm from Mississippi, so I can't talk fast. But I have a pastor friend, Dean Chris. He sometimes he spouts like as a water hose, man. It's like, yeah. So anyway, I'm sure you can get it if I can deliver it. So anyway, I've learned, like I've shared, that when I preach on spirit-filled living, I'm going to be tested. And when you put it into practice, you're going to be tested as well. Now, here's the deal. If you were to come to church every Sunday, filled with the Spirit, this would be a Spirit-filled church. Right? I think that it is demanding us that we check our hearts, that we make sure everything is right between us and God, make sure everything is right between us and our fellow man so that we can enter into his presence. It's difficult to enter into his presence when we've got issues in our heart. Okay? So, we're in the middle of a series called Why Church? And in this series, we've discovered that the church is the foundation and the pillar of truth. We've also discovered that the reasons God established the church is so that we can share the gospel of Christ, and also because we are the body of Christ. But one other thing is, and several other things, but today our topic is on why church. One of the reasons is to make disciples. We've discussed three reasons or three marks of disciple. Today we're going to do the fourth. The first mark of a disciple is they've released all unforgiveness. They've been able to forgive everyone in their past, everyone in their present, and walk in forgiveness. You will never have the peace of God as long as you have anger and animosity in your heart. Another mark is you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked on being filled with the Spirit. And today we're going to look at marker number four, break every stronghold in your life. Often, when a person comes to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they receive Him. There are a lot of things in their life that just kind of go away. And it's like, man, that's remarkable. I didn't know that was going to go away. I have freedom in that area. But have you noticed that there are some areas that just are not going away? And no matter how much you struggle and how much you cry out to the Lord, that there's just something, it just kind of holds on to you, hangs on to you, and you wish it were gone, but it's there. Those are called strongholds. Every one of us struggle over issues in our life. Every one of us. I'm going to read to you about a fictitious couple. Just to help you understand a little bit about strongholds. Marcy and Jeffrey are married. And the first time Marcy felt real love was the evening she wrote her letter to God, giving her sins and her life to Jesus. Yes, Jeffrey loved her. He proved that daily. She knew that in her head. But this was different. This was the first time she felt love. Since that time, things began getting lighter and brighter for her. Yet, even after receiving Christ, she struggled with her past. Occasionally, Marcy awakened during the night in fear-ridden cold sweats, sometimes screaming, waking Jeffrey from a sound sleep. Each time, he held her and prayed for her. Sometimes, he read the Bible to her. That helped. It calmed her somewhat. Afraid, however, to go back to sleep for fear the nightmares would return, she rested her head on Jeffrey's shoulder and lay as still as possible so as not to awake him. How Jeffrey had changed since he received Christ. She wondered if she too might get relief from the mind battles one day, if only she were able to rest completely. Lying in bed, waiting for the sunrise, Marcy wondered, God has done so much for me. Is he able to remove these dreams from my life? Is he able to remove the fear? Is it possible for God to take away the guilt and shame which consumes me each time I think about my past? Is it possible for God to heal the memories of the past? Marcy wasn't aware that God was listening and about to answer the prayer. Marcy, although a Christian, had strongholds in her life. So too does Jeffrey. The most prominent strongholds in Marcy's life were rejection, guilt, shame, and fear. Jeffrey's were anger and rejection. Did you notice any strongholds? What's a stronghold? Well, in war vernacular, a stronghold is a defensive position occupied by an army to withstand an attack from an opposing army. Also, it's a place from which the defending army can launch surprise attacks against the invading army. During military warfare, an invading army will often attack what's considered a stronghold. It's an area easy to defend. And oftentimes, is a place where attacks often are commencing. You may have heard of Masada. In 67 to 70, the Jews were occupying a mount called Masada with about 960 Jews. And they held that defensive position for about 8 months before the Roman army of 10,000 was able to break down the walls and come in. That's a tremendous stronghold. You may have heard of the Alamo. in 1836, close to 200 Texas defenders held the Alamo from approximately 2,500 of General Santa Anna's troops from Mexico for 13 days. Eventually, of course, Santa Anna and his troops were able to overrun the Alamo, but eventually, because of the stand that these Texans took, Davy Crockett, Daniel Boone, and others, we were able to occupy that, and it's still part of the United States today. So spiritually speaking, a stronghold is an area in a Christian's life where the enemy has positioned himself to defend against the sanctifying process of the Holy Spirit. This Christian is either unwilling or unable to yield to the Holy Spirit in a specific area of their lives. Sin has a stronghold on this Christian, either mentally, emotionally, and our behavioral. Have you seen people with strongholds? Do you know anybody with strongholds? The sinful desire is stronger than our will. We want to do what's right. We desire to do what's right because we want to please the Lord, but for some reason, we just cannot seem to get it right. Paul had a similar experience. As a matter of fact, he talks about it in Romans chapter 7, and this is what he says. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. Do you remember who Paul was? I mean, he was like super Christian, right? He was like the epitome of the Christ-filled, Spirit-filled life. He went from country to country, nation, and city to city, and sharing Christ with unbelievers. He was imprisoned. He was beaten within an inch of his life several times. He was stoned and left for dead, possibly was dead, and the Lord brought him back to life. Shipwrecked. Man, the enemy was trying to destroy him in one way or another, every way he could. And yet, he says, I want to do good, but I don't. I don't want to do wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. Now, he's not blaming his sinful behavior on something outside himself, okay? He's not saying, well, you know, I get a pass because it's not me sinning, it's something in me, so, you know, I'm good. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he's recognizing something within him that keeps him continuing to do wrong even when he wants to do right. I have discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. There's enough power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. But you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my spiritual, sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Can you identify with Paul? I know I can. So, how are spiritual strongholds established? Because if we can understand how they're established, perhaps we can find a way to combat that and overcome that area in our lives. So how are they established? One of the ways that we're established is we open a door to sinful by sinful behavior. We embrace things in our lives that are not godly, usually prior to us becoming a Christian. A second way is that previous generations in our family line opened the door. Okay? And that may feel seem strange to you, but we're going to look at some passages of Scripture that will solidify this idea. In Genesis, so let's look first in Ephesians chapter 4, 26 through 27, where we open a door. In Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27, Paul says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. There are other areas in our lives that the enemy can get a foothold in. He mentions anger here. He can get a foothold in fear. Marcy had a foothold of fear in her life. Actually, it was a stranglehold. She was fear of rejection. Something had brought about those nightmares, possibly something that she encountered when she was growing up, something reoccurring in her mind and her heart. There was an open door. And Scripture says anger is an open door. Did you know that oftentimes when people offend us or hurt us or wound us, that we have an offense toward them and we carry anger toward them? Did you also know that it's impossible to be free from that until you forgive and release them? Another passage of Scripture says, James chapter 1, 14 and 15, each one is tempted. Have you ever been tempted? Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Every one of us have given in to sinful desires. Scripture says that when we do that, what happens is that there's an entity within us to drive us to death. And I don't care what sin you're habitually doing, eventually it will cause death in your life. It will first cause spiritual death, and then it will cause physical death. The enemy's plot and plan for each one of us, Scripture says, the thief comes not for this reason only, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Jesus said, I came to give life and give it more abundantly. God wants to give you life. God wants to give you freedom. Jesus came to die for your freedom. Okay? That's the reason he came, to break every stronghold. When we sin, giving in to our desires, we give entry to a spirit that captures us and holds us captive until we're able to break out of that. Generationally speaking, Numbers chapter 14 says, verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Let me ask you a question. Can you see something, habits, hang-ups in your own life that was present in your parents or foreparents? God said this is going to happen. If we embrace sin in our life, it could affect our children, our grandchildren, and great grandchildren, fourth generation. And then if they embrace it, it could affect them for their generations. And it could go on and on and on. Exodus chapter 20. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. But listen to this. but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. That is a wonderful promise. He said your sinful behavior will carry on to three or four generations, but your righteousness will carry on for 1,000 generations. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And the things that you break off your life does not have to continue to carry on to your children, to your ancestors. And so I'm encouraging you to get this stuff broken off so that you don't have to watch your children suffer with the same malady that you suffer with. So, are you still with me? So how do I break strongholds? The Lord has many ways. He's probably got 1,000 ways. Okay? And he can do it however he chooses to do it. There are three ways that I'm familiar with. One is deliverance. That's where somebody prays over you and helps you receive freedom from the spirit that is controlling you. A second way is prayer and fasting. You have some areas in your life that you know are ungodly and you want. Here's an idea. We live in a day and age where people are, they're addicted to social media. They're addicted to gaming. They're addicted to TV. They're addicted to movies. What if we fasted from those things? You think that would help? When I was first married, I was addicted to the TV. And every time I would sit in front of the TV, the Holy Spirit would just convict me. And it got so bad that I went and threw my TV in the dumpster. It's like, I can't. Has the Holy Spirit ever convicted you to that degree that you need to just get rid of some stuff? Well, I would rather walk in peace and freedom than I would the misery of continuing that. Okay? I mean, it absorbed so much of my time. I went and threw the TV in the dumpster. And you realize after a few months, I could care less about that stuff. Because the Lord had, it's kind of like fasting. And if there's an area in your life that you need to fast from, I would encourage you to do that, to break free, so that it doesn't have a power over you any longer. God wants to do that in your life. But you have to agree with him. You can't just say, God, take this from my life and just keep doing it. Right? Lord, take this from my life. But you're going to have to do it by yourself because I really don't want to get rid of it. Right? So one of the ways is prayer and fasting. Lord, I need this out of my life. And you talk to him every day, every day, every day, about these issues that you're battling with. Another way is to identify the legal entry points. What is the legal right that the enemy has to afflict me in this manner? Once you've identified. And let me just say this. Don't let your mind wander. You need to hear me. Don't go dumpster diving. Okay? Don't try to dig up everything in your past to see what's causing your affliction. The enemy is going to bring everything up except for what it is that's the core issue. The only one who knows the heart is God. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Who can know it? Who can? You can't know it. I can't know it. God knows it. And so if you go before him and you ask him, Lord, what's causing me to be afflicted in this manner? Do you think God's going to show you? I was at Union Gospel Mission. And I probably should have said this earlier, maybe later, but I'm going to say it now because it's come to mind. I'm going to call him Marvin. That was not his name, but Marvin had a problem with drinking, and I was his counselor. And Marvin had paranoia. He felt like somebody was going to kill him. And when he drank, it got worse. But he would drink in order for the kind of numb himself from these thoughts, these ideas. And so he would numb himself. And I had been counseling with Marvin for several months, and I just could not get to the bottom of it. And one day, just out of the blue, he said this. You know, when I was, when my mom was pregnant with me, the doctor said that she should abort. Because if she carried me full term, it could cost her her life. Mom said, I've lived my life. I'm going to give an opportunity for my son to live. And guess what? Both of them lived. Both of them lived. But when he said that, the Lord quickened my spirit, recognizing that what the doctor had said about him in the womb, he heard that. The fear that his mom had experienced, he felt that. And from that day forward, I'm assuming, he could not remember when that fear came upon him. It had always been there. And when that emotion has always been there, guess what? It's a generational thing. So we were able to pray through that, and he was delivered. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's amazing. It's amazing. Generational things. I don't know if you understand it, ladies, but when you're carrying your child, they feel what you feel. They hear what you hear. They may not be able to process it, but the emotions that you experience are the same ones they experience, and they will carry that. My wife, when she was carrying our two children, she read the book of John the whole time that she was carrying our son Micah. She read the book of Ezekiel the whole time she was carrying Crystal. And it's interesting, their demeanor. It's really interesting. The two different characteristics, but Micah is very loving, very kind, not that Crystal isn't. But Crystal's also, she has more of a kind of see things, prophetic. Your children receive what you receive. Just saying, it's important that you stay connected to the Lord, particularly when you're praying, not just particularly. But if you want your child to be healthy and strong spiritually, you need to stay connected to the Lord. Okay, I can share this. Spoke with a lady a few weeks ago who was having trouble with one of her daughters, 10, 12 years old now. She was manifesting some emotions that slept. So she came in with her daughter, and I said to her, what were the emotions you were feeling when you were carrying your daughter? From then out, I thought I was going to lose her. She was born prematurely. I had a lot of fear. I had a lot of anxiety. I had a lot of stress in my life during those times. And that's the same emotions this young girl is in. portrayal. I asked mom, would you ask your daughter to forgive you for not trusting the Lord? Well, mom started crying. And she says, I need to get back with you because there's some other things in my life I need to address. It's amazing what God will do when we come before Him and we lay out our stuff at His feet. Sometimes it's shameful things. We don't want to know anyone to hear it. Well, at the fair, we had a pastor gathering. I asked a question of the pastor. Had a lady come up and said, I was introduced, Pastor Brad. She said, can the Lord redeem broken people? Whoa. So I had a great, great time with her. I prayed with her regarding brokenness, but I could tell she wasn't free. And I said, can we pray? There's something deeper than this. And I want the Lord to reveal to you what it is. And so we prayed, and she said, this is very shameful about what I'm about to share with you. See, God wants to free, and God did free her. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But we have to identify it. We have to put a name to it. We have to be conscious of what we're experiencing. Emotions buried alive never die. Say that with me. Emotions buried alive never die. Never die. I want you to be free. I want you to be free. Talked about it and identify the legal entry points. And I'm going to close with this passage. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Adam had sexual relations with his wife, Eve. She became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, with the Lord's help, I have produced a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. And when they grew up, Abel became a shepherd. And while Cain cultivated the ground, when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift. But he did not accept Cain and his gift, and this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. And the Lord said, and asked Cain, why are you so angry? Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what's right, but if you refuse to do what's right. Now, you would think he would say, if you refuse to do what's right, you won't be accepted, right? That's what you would think he would say. That's not what he says. He said, if you refuse to do right, then sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to control you, but you've got to master it. So who's going to be in the control seat? Is it going to be anger? Is it going to be Cain? God was warning Cain. He said, listen, if you go down this road, it's not going to be good for you. If you go down this road, anger is going to control you from this day forth. Did Cain listen to God? He didn't heed it. He didn't take steps necessary to avoid the anger. He allowed anger to come in. Now, this anger is an entity. It's a being. It's not a doing. Okay? It has a name. God warned Cain, you better be careful. The road you're going down is not going to be good. And Cain said, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then then anger enters his heart. And from that moment on, anger controlled him. Matter of fact, if you read, I think it was his grandson Lamech, who also had a problem with anger, and he murdered men as well. Generational things. So here's what I want you to do. While I've been speaking, have you identified some strongholds in your life? Anyone? Here's what I'd like for you to do. I want you to find a passage of scripture to address that stronghold. James 1 says, that every man is swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. I used to have a problem with anger. I memorized that passage of scripture. James 1, I think it's 15 and 16. Correct me if that's not correct. Let every man, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Is that right? 19 and 20. Okay, thank you. It's been a long time since I've had to do that. But by learning scripture, it helps you to prepare yourself for deliverance and also helps you to fend off the temptation when it comes again. Okay? Very important that you do those things. So in closing, invitation. Father is calling you out of a life of sin and a pattern of destructive behavior to become a part of his forever family. The question is, will you turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior? Will you ask his forgiveness? Will you come into his kingdom? Will you have him? Would you fall into his arms so that he can deliver you from the lifestyle that you've been in? Would you do that? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're part of God's forever family, and you would like to be, would you just raise your hand? I won't embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. All right. I'm assuming everyone then has received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. If you are embarrassed but want that, check the box for me to get in touch with you on the communication card, and I'll do so. The second question is, are there strongholds in your life you can't seem to break? Thank you. I'm going to pray for you. Anyone else? Thank you. Before I pray, I just want to encourage you to find those passages of the scripture. If you can't find one, let me know, let Tom know, let Matt know, some of our other leaders, and they can help you find the scripture verse. Father, I come before you today, and Lord, I want to thank you for your word to us. Lord, this is a deep subject. But God, I want freedom. I want freedom for your children. Lord, I want deliverance to those who need deliverance. I want the captives set free, and that's what you need as well. You came to set the captives free. Lord, you came to heal the brokenhearted. You came to heal those or bind up the wounds of those who have gone through traumatic events in their life. Lord, that's what you came to do. And God, I know that's what you want to do in this congregation. That's what you want to do for everyone sitting under the word today. And so, Lord, I pray that they would do their part. I would do my part so that you can do your part. I give you the praise, the glory, the honor, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.